It invites you in this moment to just quiet your heart as the music plays. And take some time to reflect on the words that we just sung. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus. He did pay it all. We're not required to measure up to an impossible standard. The bar is not too high. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Because you made a way. In a world that's so focused on achieving and purchasing and owning, it's hard for us to understand this kind of a gift. Something that we don't deserve. It's hard to receive something we don't deserve. Or that we didn't earn or purchase on our own. But that's what you invite us to. You invite us to know your love. You invite us to belong in your family. You invite us to call you Father. And you invite us to accept that Jesus paid it all and to live in freedom that you created us for because of this. Lord, you extended to us a love that cannot be matched and a love that truly comes with no strings attached. And so, God, may we open our hearts in this time together to let you speak to our hearts, to more understand this invitation. And, Lord, may we live this way, extending this kind of love to our world. Amen. You may be seated.
I have joy in my heart today, and I want to tell you why. Because you got to understand that in order to develop a worship service like we have this morning, both on site as well as on the World Wide Web, so it's everywhere, it takes an army, a very small army, but an army of volunteers to be able to do it. So this morning I was here early. And I sat in the front right there as the worship team was practicing, and literally, like, these speakers, I could feel the music and feel the worship, and it was an absolutely wonderful experience. And just being able to watch them just as they're practicing, and it's not just about music for them, but you could tell that on their faces they're worshiping and they have these experiences. And this morning as we started our service, I got a text from someone in a different city saying, "There's no sound on the audio on the live stream." And so we have a conversation back there. We're trying to figure out. Everything looks great. And we had to make a call from somebody who couldn't come to church because they have sickness in their home, and called them. And they called in, and there's this conversation that ensues. And we have sound back online. And I just have this joy of these people who are invested, who have talent that is way beyond my talent in those areas. And it's just beautiful to watch and to see how people are committed to be able to help us have a wonderful worship experience together. And so, can we just give a hand to our volunteers who just do an incredible job? I know we did that last week, but I'll tell you guys, what I've understood about the job that I just took on is that it is going to take a lot of people to rally around me to be able to do it. And there's times where I look at all the things that are happening in the church and all the ministries that we want to be a part of and all the ways we want to move forward and all the conversations that happen. And I'm like, I need a lot of people. I need godly counsel. I need wonderful volunteers to come alongside of me. And we're in this together. And I want us to be able to understand it, just to know that, because it's so important for us to be able to partner together in all of these things that we do. And even this, can someone help me figure out how to work this iPad? I'm just kidding. It's fine. I think I've got it. But it's going to shut off on me because I forgot to make an adjustment. So anyway, all of these things are happening. So here's one thing that we're going to do next week. And we're going to do it a little, like, I don't think we've ever done this as a church before. But, you know, it's one of those things where I have these ideas that come, and not all of them are good. But once in a while, I have a good one. And we were sitting around in our prayer time as pastors. And we weren't all there, but whoever is on our staff as pastors, we meet together for prayer just about it. And one of the things that we talked about was, you know, I'm like, I just think it's important for us to dedicate our ministries that are going to be launching and our ministries that already are existing and launched, to be able to dedicate this next ministry calendar and all the things that will be happening in all of our ministries to God. And so we kind of, they were like, I think that's a good idea. So let's take it one step further. And so we kind of made some plans, and they're still unfolding a little bit. But here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're going to have maybe a shorter service, which probably will be a shorter sermon. And we're going to end the service. And then what we're going to do is have a time of prayer. Now, here's the thing. You don't have to participate. This is not something like, okay, everybody has to stay and we're going to hold you in the room until you pray. No, that's not it. But because I know a lot of you are going to be away because it's the long weekend, right? And the long week, it's Labor Day weekend is probably the lowest attended church event ever in the calendar year, just so you know. And so we recognize that, but we want to do it anyway. And if it's a few who are gathered to pray, that's awesome because the Holy Spirit is there. And we'll do it on your behalf. And I hope that wherever you are on the long weekend, that you will join our hearts in praying for the future calendar year of ministry within Grace Point Church. That's what I hope you'll be able to do. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. And this is still unfolding, so it might look a little bit different last week or next week. Not last week. That's gone. So what we'll have is leaders or representatives in various ministries throughout the church. And we'll start here and we'll kind of launch from here. And so we'll have people on the stage. We'll have people out in the auditorium. We'll have people who are going to be in our children's wing, in our youth room, in our gymnasium, in our grounds, in our office space, in our chapel. All these places that we're going to kind of launch you out into. And all you do is you will leave the service, not this week, but next week. You'll leave the service or leave the auditorium unless you want to pray in the auditorium for what happens in the auditorium. That's awesome, too. That's one of the things. Or on the stage for the worship ministry that happens. But what you're going to do is go into that space and find a person with a name tag who will say prayer leader or something like that. And they will have some information about what's going to happen, what visions and goals and challenges there will be in that ministry that will happen throughout the year. And then you guys are just going to pray. And you might walk through that wing or that area of ministry, or you might just pray right where you are. You might spread out into different rooms within it. Those are some of the things that we're going to do. And so it's going to look different in each area. But if you think about right now, what area of ministry that you might want to participate in prayer for, and maybe you want to do the whole thing. Maybe you just want to walk through the whole church, and that's great too. But there are things that happen within our church, and we want to invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not just to invite Him into what we're doing, but we want to invite His presence and His power to be able to take the ministries and the efforts that we want to participate in the kingdom of God with, to be able to impact people's lives and to build more and better Christ followers and enter into discipleship together. That's why we want to do this. And so all the leaders that were sent out this email were like, this is a great idea. No one said it was a bad idea because no one really argues that prayer is a bad idea, especially when you believe in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer is important, and we want to invite the Holy Spirit's power to be able to be a part of the ministries that we are trying to participate in, and that He will lead us into those ministries as leaders, as well as participants and those who receive the benefits of those ministries. And so just a heads up, that's what we're going to be doing. And I hope that you will agree to participate with that. Okay, so today we're talking about, last week we talked about our identity and who are we? Who are we as individuals? Who are we as a church? And today we're going to be talking about, are we who we say we are? Because you can say certain things about your identity, but at the same time, are you really living that congruent life to be able to say, yeah, this is who I am, and this is how I act, and this is how I portray myself, and I am the same person inside as I am portraying on the outside. Does that make sense? So what is our identity, and how do we live that out, is basically the question. So as we enter into this new phase as Grace Point Church, we need to know who we are and whose we are. That's what we talked about last week. Do you remember that? And Isaiah, remember, was written in a time of uncertainty for the nation of Israel. And I talked about reminders of what that passage in Isaiah 43 talked about, which was that He created us, that He knows us by name, that He says, you are mine. And our value as a person and as a church is found in what and who we are and as our worth from God, who created us, who calls us by name, who knows us, and who says, "You are mine." We learn that in our trials that He is with us. He has a plan for us. He has not left us, and He will show us a way in our lives and in our church. And as we establish our identity and learn who we are, we need to constantly ask ourselves, am I, are we, who we say we are? Seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? And you're like, Dave, it's not that simple. It's not that simplistic in my life. But yet it is, isn't it? It is very simple in our lives that each and every time we make a choice, each and every time we say a word, each and every time we act out, whether it be good or what we perceive as bad, that each time are we allowing ourselves to try to be like Jesus. It's not about behavior, but it's about our inside. Are we trying to be close to Jesus, to try to be like Jesus? I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later on in this teaching. But as individuals and as a church, are we who we say we are? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to be looking at between verses 14 and 19. And it says this: God's mercy and Israel's unfaithfulness. Oh, man, this is going to be hard, isn't it? This is what the Lord says. You remember the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. This is what the Lord says: He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now, this is God reminding the Israelites of His provision for the nation of Israel when they were oppressed and held captive by the Egyptians. And now they are being oppressed by the Assyrians later on in this, when this book was written. And Israel, and He's reminding Israel that they had watched the 10 plagues against the Egyptians, and yet God liberated them. Do you remember the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus? Do you remember the 10 plagues? They were the plague of blood, where the river turned into blood, where there were frogs that overcame the land, where there were lice and gnats and flies and livestock that were killed. And then boils that came onto the Egyptian bodies, and hail came down and destroyed all the crops. And locusts came and ate all the crops. And darkness came over the land. And of course, the very last one that really set the stage for the Exodus was when all of the firstborn were killed of the Egyptians. And you remember how the Israelites, they had to paint they had to make sure that their doorpost was painted with the blood of a sacrifice to be able to know that the Holy Spirit would pass over them and that they would not that their lives would be spared of their firstborn. And so God had done all these reminders to say, look, Israelites, I know that you were oppressed. I know that you were held captive. I know that you were being treated horribly, but I am your God and I will take care of you, is what He's saying. And so after that, the Egyptians, after all that, the Israelites are running away and they're marching out with confidence that the God had liberated them from the Egyptians. And then all of a sudden they realize that the Egyptians are now pursuing them because Pharaoh decided, no, I'm not going to let them go. And I'm angry and I'm not going to let them go. And so he started to pursue them. And the Israelites were saying, oh, no, we're starting to panic because we're being pursued. And is it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that we had to be out in the wilderness and this is going to be our grave? And they were assuming that God had set them up and will let them down. And then they get to the sea because they can't run away because the sea is in front of them. The Red Sea is in front of them. And you're like, OK, now we're lost. We are in this horrible situation. And God says, like He planned it all along, He says to Moses, Moses, why are you freaking out? Raise your staff. Like God had planned it all along. Raise your staff and the waters will part. And the waters parted and they walked on dry land. Walked on dry land. So God once again came through and liberated them and helped them out of the land and to escape from the Egyptians. And the Egyptian army, they were so angry that they ran after them. Now you got to be thinking, if you're an Egyptian and you're in that army and you're pursuing and you're angry, yeah, I wonder if it's a good idea to follow them into the Red Sea. But they didn't even wonder that because they were so angry at God's people And so rebellious against God that they decided, no, we're going to pursue them even though it's a risk because we want them back because we'd lost all of our slaves. And so they ran after them and the sea closed in behind the Israelites before they caught up and they were consumed and wiped out by the sea. Friends, when you face challenges, probably not as intense as the Israelites, but it feels as intense as what the Israelites were going through. What would those who know you and the most those who see you at your worst, experience you at your worst, what would they say in those times of challenges that you face? How do you react? Do you blame God? God, why would you put me through this? And say, God, help me find a way out of this or help me to be able to deal with this in my heart. You see, I face challenges and not like some of them big, some of them small. I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of my smaller struggles that I've had to face and how I sometimes don't do it in the right way. You see, I have a struggle and those who know me best would say, yeah, Dave is not the most patient person out there. And I apologize fairly frequently for my impatience. And sometimes my mind just kind of goes that way and it's really hard, but I try to control it and I own it and people call me out on it, especially those who love me most, and that's their gift to me. And I see that as a gift, actually. So I have a lack of patience at times, and I'm also a shameless optimist. Now, here's an example of that happening at the same time. So my lovely wife, Kim, and I went to IKEA one time, and it was actually to purchase some bookshelves that are now in my office set up. And she asked me the simple question, are they going to fit in our car? And, of course, my answer, oh, well, of course they will. But I measured, and I measured slightly optimistically because we took the smaller car, and I measured the smaller car, and it did fit, in my defense, when I measured, based on the website. And then as I was loading them into the car, I realized, okay, I need to put the seat all the way forward and lean it all the way up so that these will fit. And I'm thinking, well, okay, I think I can fit in there. And so Kim gets in the driver's seat, and she's driving, and I get in the passenger seat. Friends, I have never felt so cramped in my life. And I realize I think I'm actually a little claustrophobic. If we were in an accident, there is no, I might not have survived. Like the airbag would have killed me. I was pressed against it. My knees were like cramped and everything, and I just had no space. And it was one of those moments where I was just kind of ranting, and it was kind of like a fun yet frustrated rant about how cramped I was, and Kim was in tears laughing, which is probably good, diffuses some of it, and it was just great. And then we even had to like back up into the driveway, and one of our neighbors was there, and she was like trying to get through and just waiting for us, and she was laughing and went like this at the end, and we're not sure if it was because Kim backed up perfectly or because she thought it was hilarious that I was so cramped in that spot. I don't know. I don't know what she could see. But the thing is, that was a moment for me where I just was not handling it very well. I didn't measure properly. I was confident, overconfident in my measuring abilities to be able to know what will fit in my car or not. So I was radically optimistic. And then just being frustrated with the situation and expressing that rant. And it was one of those lighthearted things, but it was just an example of, for me, it's hard sometimes for me to be patient and to wait. And I was reminded this morning in my devotions that we need to remember that there is this relativity of time that we're so conscious of all the time. I have a watch. I have a phone. I have all these things that tell me that I need to be somewhere at a certain time. And sometimes we need to be reminded of ourselves, like I was reminded this morning, that we are eternal beings. We are eternal being. And yet how we live and how we portray, how we schedule ourselves within our society is that we think, oh, I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time. And yet God reminds us, no, I created you. You're here for a short time, but you are an eternal being. And I need to remind myself of that sometimes when I'm running late or when I'm frustrated or I'm feeling impatient about something. See, we have these obstacles and challenges in our lives, and as we surrender them to God, we see the waters part and a dry path to take when we really focus on God. And I think we need to ask ourselves in this moment right now, what are the Red Sea moments that you're facing right now? What are the Red Sea moments that you're facing right now where you have the army pursuing you behind and you have this lake ahead of you, this sea ahead of you that you're like, I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm backed in a corner. God, what's the next step? What's the next step? And God might say to you, raise your arms. Look to him. That's what it meant. It wasn't, the power was not in Moses' staff. The power was not in his arms. The power was in the power of God to be able to split the sea. And how many times in our lives do we limit the power of God? Because friends, when you have, and you do have, you will have Red Sea moments in your life where you feel like you have no way out. And then you say, God, help me figure this out. And he may not part the Red Sea and do something that dramatic, but he might help you take a next step. And it might even be that he doesn't necessarily resolve the problem or the issue, but he helps you to have peace in the midst of the chaos, peace in the midst of the threat. Because parting the Red Sea is only one of many scenarios that he could have done. But do not limit the power of God in your life. You see, there's been so many moments in these over the past 2 years that we've had, hasn't there? And we've watched all of the things that we knew and maybe even took for granted. And we now see the world in a different way for many of us. Some of us even see our faith in a different way. We have questions that we never pondered before. And we need to be able to ask these questions. And I think that the church needs to be a place where people can ask those difficult questions and it be a safe place to be able to ask. I know for me, I love good questions. I love them. I try to ask good questions. And I love it to be able to have a conversation with someone who asks good questions. And the thing is, we don't have to have all the answers. That's the other thing. For the church cannot pretend that we have all the answers unless our answer is Jesus. But sometimes the question isn't necessarily about Jesus. Sometimes the question is about a squirrel. Remember that old joke that they used to have? Okay, never mind. That wasn't a good joke anyway. But friends, we need to be able to ask the questions, to be able to dig deep within ourselves and in our faith and in our belief in God and our belief in Jesus, and to be able to talk through some of the issues that we're facing based on how society is telling us what to believe. But it's like, okay, no, but do we believe that? Do we need to soften some of our stances on certain issues, or do we stand firm in some of those issues? That's some of the questions that we need to ask and we need to ponder. We need to work through as a faith community. And then as we have reset our faith practice and assessed who are our friends, and we realize we don't agree with many of the other people that we used to share time with. And sometimes we've had these relationships where I don't agree with you, so I'm not going to spend any more time with you, and end the relationship right there. And I'm like, how does that happen? How does that happen? How did we forget to love each other even when we don't agree? That doesn't sound very biblical to me. I had a friend who was a colleague, and we'd spent for about 20 years, we've spent together in a peer support group. We used to meet in person. Now we meet online because we can do that. We're in different cities. And he was celebrating the fact that his church was growing because of the stance he took with some of the restrictions that were imposed on us by our provincial government. And I know that's a controversial issue, and that's not what I'm going to talk about. But he was celebrating the fact that he had a people rallying around him in his cause to be able to fight the government and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff, right? And we're in this peer support group, and he's celebrating, and he's excited. And I'm like, hey, man, here's the thing. I'm not standing with you on this issue. I don't agree with what you're doing. And I'm not necessarily celebrating all the successes and the wins that you're experiencing right now. But here's the thing. I love you. You know what his response was? Dave, thank you. Because right now I get one of two responses. 100% support or absolute hatred. And I thought, how tragic is that? That our Christian community will put out hate towards those we disagree with as opposed to love even when we don't agree. What examples does that send to society that we are so divided as churches, so divided as Christians, so divided as Christian families? And friends, we don't have to agree. We won't agree. There are certain things that we can't agree with each other. And that's just a small little thing that was kind of temporary even, right? But friends, we don't have to agree to be able to fellowship with each other. We don't have to agree to be in the same room. We don't have to agree in order to love each other. And that's good. That's what God has called us into. The disciples had disagreements. When we embrace who we are and try to be who we are, we are less concerned about proving ourselves and more concerned about being like Christ. It's not about being right. It's about being like Christ. You see, in the book of Acts, I can't remember which chapter, but the first time that that the new believers, the followers of Jesus, were called Christians. And it was actually intended to be kind of a derogatory term, because they saw them as trying to be like Christ, and they called them little Christs, little Jesuses. And basically, to be a Christian is from the Greek word Christanos. Now, don't be too impressed. I don't know Greek or Hebrew. I'll just confess that right now. But once in a while, the words come up, and it's just beautiful. But Christian means, in the Greek word, is Christanos, which means little Christ. And see, that to me guides who I am and how I try to act within my life. Not in an incongruent or a lying type of way, but to be able to say, I want to be like Christ. I call myself a Christian. I call myself a little Christ. It doesn't mean that I'll ever attain the big Christ, but that I'll be the little Christ. And I need to ask myself time and time again, how am I being like Christ right now? How can I respond to certain situations if I were wanting to be like Christ? See, Dallas Willard defines discipleship like this in one of his many ways, and he's just a brilliant man. And I might not even have this word for word, but I want to give him the credit because he deserves it. Dallas Willard said, to be a disciple means that we tend to spend time with Jesus, to be like Jesus if he were me, to spend time with Jesus, to try to be like Jesus if he were me. See, we can't act like Christ. We can't be like Christ without leaning on Christ. So we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time with the Holy Spirit to become like Jesus, to become like the Holy Spirit so that we can be like him if he were me. See, this helps us determine who we are as individuals and as a church. And to ask ourselves, am I who I say I am? I'm a Christian. I'm a little Jesus. Am I acting like it? Am I living like a little Jesus? Because I think it's important, isn't it? I was out with a couple friends this week, and we were having some coffee and wings together, and it was just a beautiful conversation. And one of the things that came out of that conversation that someone said, and it really impressed on me, and it was this, that, you know, when I look at Jesus, he hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, and a lot of sinners. And he didn't just hang out with them, but they wanted to be with him. They were drawn to him. And I'm like, wow, that is a profound statement. Are people who are non-Christians, are my neighbors, are my friends that I have within the community and in the world, do they want to be with me? And I think that if we're really, truly being like Jesus, that we will exude this grace and this love, that people will want to be around us who don't know Jesus and drawn to us as like, oh, something different about you. I thought it was something off, but it's actually something pretty cool. And it's not about relating to the world and just doing all the things that they do, because we know that Jesus was perfect, right? And Jesus didn't enter into their sin. But he didn't start with pointing out their sin necessarily, did he? He built relationship with them and spent time with them. And they were just drawn to who he was. And, oh, there's something there that I just want to be a part of and want to be around. And I think we need to ask ourselves, who are we during the week? Who are we in our home? Who are we when no one is around and no one's looking? What goes on in our heart? What goes on even in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our words? And it's so easy to live that double life of secretiveness, right? And the expectation is never to be perfect, but to try to make choices that are guided by Jesus is super important within our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, do I live a congruent life? Is the person I am at home or the person I am when I'm in private, is it the same or close to the person I am when I'm at church or when I'm at work or when I'm with my Christian friends? And I think it's important for us as a church to ask, are we a congruent faith community? That when we say we want to build more and make more and better Christ followers, that we're actually committed to it. And everything we do kind of centers around that. Okay, how are we making more and better Christ followers? And what does that look like? And how do we even measure that? And how do we figure that out? Well, probably, how do I be more like Jesus? How do I be more like Christ, more like a Christ follower in my own life so that I can help others? Right? That's a team effort for us. That's what we need to do together. Are we who we say we are?
You see, at Grace Point, we have an opportunity for a fresh start from wherever we're starting. And as an individual, we have a chance for a fresh start wherever we're starting, that Christ, God, meets us there. And it might be in the deepest, darkest sin time of our life. And that's where we start. Or it might be in, I'm just experiencing God in such a wonderful way right now. And I just feel like I'm on fire for Jesus. That's where we start. Let's look at the passage one more time. It says in verse 18, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You see, there's a forgetting that we need to go through as Christians, as well as the faith community. There's a forgetting and unlearning of a lot of the things that we've been a part of, or a lot of the things that we took for granted, even as a faith community. But not to dwell on the past, not to dwell or get stuck in some of the things like the past or the present, because a lot of times that brings just discouragement. But what is the new thing that God has in store for us? And I talked about this, I think in my candidating sermon, I quoted this verse, is talking about a new thing. Well, how we learn that new thing that God has for us is what we're going to do next week. We're going to pray. We're going to pray to God and just dedicate our ministries to God. And we're going to listen to each other. We're going to listen to God. It's so important to do that. And we're going to learn. We're going to learn about what's happening outside of the walls of the church. We're going to learn about what happened inside the walls. We're going to learn about each other. And the thing about new things is that as we adjust to a new thing, here's the thing that comes with it. It's messy. It's messy. Because if you've ever learned a new skill, like for me, learning the iPad thing, it's messy. You make mistakes. And you have these things that happen around you. And in the midst of that, there is this messiness, but a joy in the messiness. It's like, you know what? That happened because we're learning a new thing. Let's give some grace for ourselves, and let's celebrate the fact that we might be taking risks that God wants us to take. And that's beautiful. Because here's the thing, friends, is that we are in a place at Grace Point where we need to do some rebuilding. And I think you know that. That, you know, there's a place where we've had a... quite a few of our staff have gone on to do other things, and we celebrate them and what they've contributed to the ministry here. And they're just wonderful people, and they've launched into new adventures in their own lives. There's a lot of people that have left our church or who have not come to our live services. And all these things have been happening around us. And there's a rebuilding that we need to do. And it's not about just bringing the numbers back or anything like that. But it's a rebuilding of our identity as Grace Point Church. It's a rebuilding of our ministries at Grace Point Church. A rebuilding of our staff at Grace Point Church. A rebuilding of a new culture at Grace Point Church. And all of these things are helping us to be able to understand who we are. And helping us get to that place that we are who we say we are. And there's this time where we have to do this climb of figuring out what that looks like. A couple weeks ago, when I was on my 6-week nap of resting, we went to Banff and went hiking with my daughter Emily, and we hiked up this beautiful to these lakes. We were going to see these lakes, and we met some really interesting people on the way. And I met this one French. I'll call him the French cyclist because he spoke no English, only French. And we had to drive like a half an hour to get to the trailhead. He biked to the trailhead. He's like probably in his 70s, I think he was. Passed us like 3 times. Kind of humbling. But, I mean, he was hardcore. He was amazing. And just this really nice guy. And then we met this guy named Randy. And Randy was at the lake, and all I said was hello, and we had this beautiful conversation. And I know a lot about Randy. He knows nothing about me, but I know a lot about Randy. And he told me about how he's never had a cell phone. And I'm like, you climb all the way up here without a cell phone. That's amazing. No cell phone, no bear spray, no bear bell, nothing. Just his little backpack with lunch. That's it. And it was this really neat thing because he said, you have a cell phone, right? I said, yeah. He said, can you take pictures on that? I'm like, wow, you are a blank slate. This is amazing. You are a rarity in our culture. And I said, yeah. He said, can you do me a favor? I'm like, depends. And this is the point where I'm like, I'm glad I'm carrying bear spray and have a knife. because I don't know what Randy's going to do. Like, this guy's eccentric, right? But so nice. And he said, can you take a picture of me in front of the lake in this glacier and send it to my daughter? I'm like, yeah, sure. He said, and when you get back to the parking lot, can you take a picture of my truck with the mountain in the background and send it to my daughter? And so I did that. And she was like excited. I'm like, I don't know what this is going to do. Like, I don't know where this guy's at. I'm saying some prayers for Randy. And it was just this interaction where you're like, how is this going? And yet there's this beautiful thing. Anyway, so with all of that, you have these beautiful experiences. But the thing what we had to do, and that was just part of the experience of that hike. Those are the people we interacted with. But the thing is, you take all these steps, and it was like basically we go down a decline and then you make up for it. And then you keep going up and up and up and up to get to this lake. And it was a pretty steep climb. It was like, you know, kind of blue on the chart. It was like green, blue, black. It was like blue. So it's not really hard. But I think when you go into the black diamond ones, it's like you need ropes. So we were at our limit. And so we take each step. And the thing about hiking is that you got to take small steps. Because if you think that you can just walk and take big steps like you normally do and go uphill, you're going to get exhausted. And you just get tired. And it was like a really hot day. And you get dehydrated. And it's just a horrible experience. So you take these really tiny little steps. And suddenly you're like, man, it's like walking. But I'm going steep, right? And it's this really great technique to be able to go hiking. So there you go. There's a little gift, a little coaching for hiking. And some of you are like, oh, Dave, duh. But anyway. And as we go up, we have these beautiful lookouts of the valley and the lower lake, and there's a stream, and there's all these beautiful things around us as you emerge out of the trees. And then at the end, you have this beautiful lake that looks a lot like it's like the color of like Lake Louise. And it's this beautiful, brilliant green color, and it's absolutely amazing. And there's glaciers and there's mountain peaks and all those things that happen. And it's all each one little step at a time. And then you eventually have to go down. And so we started to go down and said bye to Randy. And we start to go down and we come to this peak and we look out and we're like, man, is that our car? Like way over there? We thought we were half down, but we could just see this teeny tiny little parking lot. And I'm like, I'm not sure that's the park. That looks really far. But it's at the top of this lake that we started at. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, maybe it is. And it certainly was. And sometimes as you take these steps, you never realize how far you've gone. And that's what we need to do as a grace point. That's what you need to do within your own life, is take those little steps to be able to say, okay, how do I get closer to Jesus? How do I live a more congruent life? Well, there's a small step I can take. And I celebrate that step. And there's a new destination that I'm headed towards. And there's new people that I meet along the way. And as we keep going, there's this celebration that we have and this wonderment that we have that's like, man, this is a view I've never experienced before. God is doing something in my life that I've never experienced before, and I really like this. This is quite beautiful, quite amazing. And at times there's this sense of, man, look how far I've come. And there's this sense of accomplishment. And look at the view that there is before me. And there's this sense of just wonder and joy and amazement at what God has done in your life and through your life. And that is worth celebrating each and every moment, each and every step along the way. So are we who we say we are? Are you who you say you are? What's an area in your private life that doesn't line up with your public life or your Christian values? What is one small step that you can take towards bringing those two lives together? Taking a step away from that private life that is not like Christ and taking a step towards Christ. Taking one small step to be more like Jesus starts right where you are. And then continuing to take small steps and never look back. Never look back, but keep your eyes on Jesus, walking towards Him. Friends, we are eternal beings. We don't need to rush into that big life. We don't need to rush into all of the things that we think are the end goal, but taking one small step and being patient with ourselves, patient with those around us, and taking one step. Because God is a patient God, especially compared to our finite standards. But take your time, stay on course, and continue to take those small steps. And then asking, are we who we say we are? Not yet, but I'm working on it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your patience. with us as individuals and as a faith community. May God help us to be patient with each other and patient with ourselves, that as we take these small steps of change, small steps towards being like Jesus, Lord, that you would give us a sense of joy, a sense of excitement, and a sense of energy to take the next step. And Lord, that we would see our lives as this, not this arrival, but this journey towards being like you. Lord, we invite you to reveal to us the areas in our lives right now that you want us to address. Lord, that you would reveal to us areas in our church that you want us to address. And Lord, in those times of your revealing to us, help us to not only just sit in that, but to ask you, what is the next step, God, that you want us to take? What is the next step that you have laid out for us? And God, as you part the sea, as you make a path for us, help us to take the first step onto the dry land that you provide. Thank you, Lord, for your word that guides us and leads us.